Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue our study in this pastoral epistle written by the great Apostle Paul, who really the Holy Spirit used like none other in all of the New Testament writings. In fact, Peter, in his writings, says, as we study Paul, who God ordained to be a minister to the Gentiles, who wrote letters that are hard to be understood, Peter said. And that's encouraging to me. Here's Peter, the great apostle, also saying concerning Paul's writings, man, that guy's written some stuff that I got to really meditate on. It's deep. And we certainly have experienced that coming through this great epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, and I rejoice in that. Timothy was about 35 years old. I can certainly relate to that. And being a young pastor in the ministry time-wise, in the way of experience, this book has been a life-changing experience for me, but in ways that I didn't think. This book has called me, I think, to a deeper commitment. It has caused me to lay my heart more open before the Lord. And it has been very painful to see some of the things in my own life that I've had to take to the cross. And I know also that in this room, because of what God is doing in this church, there are pastors sitting here to be. There are assistant pastors here to be. There are women leaders and missionaries in this church right now. And you may not have heard your call yet, but you will, I'm certain. And God will move you out from this place in the future to continue the work that God would have you to do in your life for the kingdom of God. And this book, Timothy, will help us all carry out the very plan of our great God and Savior. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we pick up where we left off last week. In verse 4, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, yet he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Paul is talking and continuing in his message to the Christian soldier that all of us are. You know, onward Christian soldier, as the song goes. We are. And some of us don't feel like we're really in the battle, but we are. Some of us are kind of wandering back near the shoreline after being deployed by the invading ships, but we haven't advanced to the zone of battle, and you will. And some of you this morning are so out of gas spiritually and drained by the world that you're fearful to even enter the battle. And yet God's grace, as we've been studying, is sufficient for all of these things. Now, I am absolutely amazed as we begin to meditate on these things about the Christian soldier in this fight of faith. I began to look and meditate upon the earthly realm. I saw the other night this documentary on Desert Storm. And these men with American flags, with the insignias of America, with great belief and great faith rushing into battle. This tremendous armada on the ocean and then hitting the beaches and advancing towards Baghdad. And all of these men, valiant, none of them were standing there going, I don't want to go. and their guys are dragging them along. Man, these guys were just going for it. And I understand the macho element and all that stuff. But you got to hand it to these guys. I mean, they're going for it. And they're committed. And it made me think, you know, when we send soldiers out to war, we don't realize that behind this man standing in this polka dot outfit that's camouflaged, behind this guy is billions of dollars worth of technology, state-of-the-art warfare. There are masses of people back home processing computers, or using computers to process data and make sure coordinates are right. For one man, there's a great, great involvement for many people just to keep one man in the battle. And so behind the scenes, there's tremendous support taking place as this one warrior engages in combat. I heard this morning coming down here that two pilots were killed this morning in Kuwait on their helicopter patrol. During peacetime, things went wrong and they lost their lives. For what? For America? For Kuwait? Yes. For freedom. But people, we are waging a war of Christianity versus the gates of hell. Jesus has promised that the gates of hell would not prevail. These men died for a nation that's perishing. In time, America will be history. And yet we are fighting for a war that we are already, according to the Bible, victors. And it blows my mind. But the grace will enable us to be in this warfare. Grace enables us, as we saw last time in verse 2, to be teachers. It's grace that enables us to be soldiers. We'll see as athletes, farmers, workers, even vessels of use. It is God's grace that gets us along in this great warfare. Last week I had mentioned the word commitment. And I read this: if we teach commitment as the Bible teaches it, then we will have a church of committed people, faithful soldiers of the cross. Jesus himself said, you are either for me or against me. You cannot be on middle ground. And last week, I mentioned that word commitment again, I guess. And a man who had been sitting here for a while left the service. And later on that day, I came home from second service and in my driveway was parked his vehicle. And he had told me, and to be honest with you, I was getting out and I was coming down the street and he looked, I thought he was going to tear my head off. He was standing there and he looked upset. And I said, hey, how are you? And he goes, do you know who I am? I said, yeah, I know who you are. And he said, you know, I was coming over here to tell you that I don't want you to, you know, lay any trip on me. I'm going to make that commitment when I'm good and ready. And I'm coming over here to tell you that I'll make that commitment when I want to make that commitment. So in other words, kind of get off my back, you know. And on the way over, he said to my house, he said, God began to speak to him and said, go to Jack's house, but it's time for you to make that commitment. And what he came over to put upon me, God turned around and put right upon him. And we sat underneath, like Nathaniel, underneath a tree in my front yard. And we prayed as the Holy Spirit came inside of his life and he became born again. And it blew my mind. And it blew his mind because he's going, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm doing this. I used to just put down Jesus freaks. And I said, well, you're one now. And he said, man, I've never felt so free. I feel so good. And he kept saying that over and over again. And certainly, there's battles for his new commitment. There's battles for our old commitment. He's a soldier now of the cross. He has aligned himself against the kingdom of darkness. And because of that, God calls us to a great battle, to a great warfare. But we see people making commitments to causes that will fade away. It's not so with our Christianity. And so in verse 4, Paul says, no one who's truly a believer engages in warfare and which goes about entangle himself in the cares of the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted this soldier. You're a GI for Jesus. A government issue? No, not anymore. A God issue. There's G.I. Joe. There's G.I. Jack. There's G.I. Lucy and Karen and Chuck and whoever. We are G.I.s, government issues. No, God issues. God has enlisted us into this great war. He's the one that's called us. And people, this morning, if you've been fighting the Christian fight and you're out of gas and you have no grace to back up your walk, you've been out there shooting at the enemy every so often, you know, you kind of peek your head out of the foxhole and go bang, bang, and tuck down for a couple of years and come back up and throw a tomato at the enemy. And you're hanging there, you know, and you've been kind of just doing your best, but you say, forget this Christian stuff. It's too hard. Look, nobody goes to war with their handmade, make-believe, what do you call it? Uniform on. There's a nation that stands behind you, a royal priesthood, a kingly providence of God. Jesus has called you to war. You're not alone. And if you're out of gas, then you're fighting in your own strength this morning. Oh, Jack, I'm glad to hear this. I'm having a hard time with the drinking fountain at work. This guy's flirting with me. I don't know how to handle it. This girl's winking at me. What do I do, Jack? Listen, you're engaged in a warfare. No one engaged in this Christian fight entangles himself with the cares of this life. You know what is sad? Made me think last Sunday night at the Harvest Crusade, which was awesome Sunday night, wasn't it? One of the testimonies that week, Raul Reese came out, I think, Friday night and was talking about his past and how he took leave in Okinawa and got off the ship and him and another guy beat up two guys and killed them. Crazy. Insane. Fighting in Vietnam, they get leave, they go to Okinawa and they kill somebody in the Navy. Two Marines killed two Navy men. And I began to think about that. It's absolutely nuts. There are people who entangle themselves in the cares of this life. And personally, the ship comes near a shore. The ship is Christianity. Paul the Apostle said in the book of Acts, God has spoken to me this night. And though the storm is horrible and rough, no one's going to go down. Stay on the ship. No one's going to die. And some of the people didn't believe Paul and they threw a lifeboat over trying to escape. And Paul said, stay on the ship. You will not die. And the ship was breaking up. They passed ropes underneath the boat at night and tied a knot like a big bow on top to keep it from sinking. It was breaking up. And Paul said, don't jump ship. And a lot of Christians pull into port or what looks like a port and they jump ship. They go AWOL. AWOL is absent without leave or away from the will of the Lord or something. I don't know. They jump ship. And they begin to entangle themselves in the cares of this life. They walked with Christ. They knew Jesus. They had a great walk with the Lord. But you know what happens? The ship comes by a shoreline and they jump ship and they go and what do? They do what a lot of soldiers do. What a lot of soldiers have always done. They go to some cantina. And they get plugged in. Literally. To some prostitute or something. And then the soldiers come back to the ship. And they're diseased now. And they get these things that destroy them. There are Christians today jumping ship for divorce. They're going AWOL from Christianity. And God loves them. And we love them. But God hates the sin that they're involved in. And what are we to do as fellow warriors? We're to call them back. We're to herald the trumpet blast. Come on, man. Stop your backslidings. Come on back. And the sad thing is, there's a woman in this fellowship that's not able to attend anymore. She listens to every tape. She lies in her bed. Her husband had a fling. He got AIDS. She didn't know about it. And now both her and her husband are dying together. And we give them tapes and we contact them, and it's a horrible thing. Why? Because somebody jumped ship. Somebody entangled themselves in the cares of this life. Paul the Apostle tells us, flee youthful lust. Get out of those things, man. It's going to kill you. The Bible says sin is an absolute blast and fun for a season. And I find it interesting that the Bible says sin's fun for a season. To me, season is a key word for growth in the way of crops and produce. Oh yeah, it's fun. It's a lot of fun for a little while, but your crop is going to come up. In due time, what you plant will come up. And so he encourages us not to get involved in the cares of this life. You know, grace will keep us from getting involved, people. It's the grace of God. Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher, probably none like him in the history of America, said, grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. Grace starts our Christian walk. Several people last week gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. Some people, I heard a comment, oh man, I hope they hang in there. Don't you hope they hang in there? Hey man, yeah, sure. Grace is going to see to it they hang in there. God's grace is going to take them along. Grace is there when we start our walk. Grace will perfect us. We don't have to sit there and go, oh, now I'm a Christian. Okay, here I go. I'm going to get holy. Ugh. We look out in our backyard. We've got an orange tree, we got a peach tree, and we got an apple tree. And every spring, do I put my ear out in the backyard and hear that apple tree? Ugh! Out comes a leaf. And then the peach tree goes. No. It's coming naturally. Why? As the sun of righteousness comes up and shines upon us, our leaves come out. And then when a leaf is there, it's something that the blossom can hang on to. The blossom begins to form and not only put a beautiful fragrance in the air, which you are, as that fragrance begins to mature, it comes to the point from the sun shining and the deep roots going into the Word of God, a little bump begins to appear. And it's fuzzy. And it's hard. And it doesn't look like much outside of grace and outside of hope. And I walk by and I look at that little thing of fruit and I go, oh man, you're going to come along. I can see that. And I go out there and prune a couple of peaches or apples off that one twig. Why? So these other two can grow plump and beautiful. And I prune that tree so the fruit can be more beautiful and more right on. And the same thing's true in our life. Some of us are little fruits. Some of us are nuts, but some of us are fruits. California, the land of nuts and fruits, or fruits and nuts, you know. But you know, when you look at it with hope and in grace, it's okay if it's hard. It's okay. It's okay if it's green. It's going to turn a beautiful color soon. It's going to turn a beautiful taste soon. And that's like us. But we must be careful not to entangle ourselves in the cares of this life and derail God's work. So now he goes on to verse 5 and he says, and also, not only that, but this too. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, this word compete is public event. That's what it means. Compete in a public manner. And by the way, this is where we get the word. And Paul, knowing, because the Olympic Games were in effect in Paul's day, it's awesome to realize that the terminology Paul's using stands for Olympiad. And that's exactly what we're watching on TV right now. The Olympics. Paul says, nobody engaged in warfare gets himself entangled in this life. Yes, and also, if anyone, do you hear the exclusivity of that? If, are you engaged in warfare? This morning, as we prayed Wednesday night, asking the Lord to take Pam home, to deliver her from this body of sin and death cancer. God, this morning, in the moments of this Sunday, the Lord's Day morning, took her to glory. She's free. She had battled and battled not only sin in this world like we are, but if anyone's going to compete, he's got to compete according to the rules. The rules are she hung in there until Jesus called her home. She fought. Biologically, she fought. The body wouldn't quit until it couldn't go anymore. And Jesus, in a moment, opens up a curtain. And it's just... she's gone. And I don't know, maybe I'm a little morbid. I don't think so. But when a saint passes from this place into glory, and you're standing alongside the bed, I didn't have this opportunity this time to do that, to be there. But there's something so awesome. When a person weighs anchor and goes into glory, the bummer is we've been left behind. Now, this is theologically deep, so hang on. This week we had ants in our kids' bedrooms. And it looked like a freeway. You ever see them going along the wall? And I had this thought, this is terrible. And I thought, these guys, we're going to go get the vacuum cleaner and suck them up. In a moment that you think not, the vacuum will come. They did not know the day or the hour. They were doing their thing. They were engaged in stealing candy from the dresser. And what happened was, we powered up that Hoover, and I just went, and I said to my wife, I said, you know what? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, these guys were sucked up, and they were gone. And their friends that are running back to the corner, they don't know what's happening. There's confusion. Look at the line. Now it's all breaking out into a line. Into an open course for these ants to run. And you know what? God opened up the curtain and went, you're with me now. You're mine. And it's awesome. We are competing according to the rules. The rules are we fight. And we stay in the Word, and we pray, and we fellowship, and we engage in things that are godly. Why? The day's coming. It may be at the intersection out here, or it may be by the blasting of the trump of God, and we'll be caught up into glory. It could be via cancer. That's God's business. But we stand as soldiers competing according to the rules in the Olympic Games. Now, this is awesome. He says here, that if we're going to compete, we need to compete according to the rules. You know what one of the rules are? In the Grecian Olympic Games, the wrestlers would come out there and they would strip themselves and all that they would have on would be this gourd. I mean, it was like Speedos. And you know what one of the rules were? I read this from a Greek historian. He said they would get out there, and these guys, and before they started, their trainer, the one who watched over them and fed them, actually fed them and trained them and brought them all the way along, he would pull them off to the side and he would take a cruse of oil and he would anoint them with oil all over their body. And then this wrestler would go out and contend for the gold medal, actually for a wreath. And you know what? It made me think, if I'm anointed with the oil, if I'm anointed by the Holy Spirit, then the fact of the matter is I'm guaranteed a victory in this Christian battle, this Christian warfare. I don't fight the enemy like we talked about last week with that sword we whip around. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Holy Spirit anoints us to use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. In 1 John 2:27, John tells us, but this anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. That's the Holy Spirit. I fight according to the Holy Spirit. But this trainer would douse this man. Now, what's interesting is that this guy would go to battle, or wrestling, excuse me, and he would see to it that he had nothing hanging loosely upon his body that his opponent can get a hold of. And what do a lot of Christians do right now? They love the Lord, they're going along, but there's a little bit of pornography hanging over here. Or there's a little bit of lust hanging over here. There's a little bit of love of money hanging over here. And the enemy comes along, and out of your anointing, sticking this thing. And he looks and he grabs on to that. And he begins to pull you down with that. You may love the Lord with all your heart. You may be contending for the faith. But in your life, you may be allowing something. Paul says, wait a minute. That something's not according to the rules. You're going to get goofy. You're going to get pulled down. You're going to get pinned. Get greased up by the Holy Spirit. Get anointed. Be in fellowship. Be in the Word. Contend for the faith. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, now He which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. This word anointed can be translated colored. It certainly means covered by the Holy Spirit in the way of anointing, to be doused with the Spirit. If you're a believer, the Bible says you are anointed. Now listen, that word can be translated colored, multicolored. You know what? In Genesis chapter 37, you might want to take a look at it. In Genesis 37, verse 3, the Bible tells us, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. Genesis 37:23 says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come into his brethren's area, his house there, that they stripped Joseph of his coat of many colors that was upon him. And they took him and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty and there was no water there. I find that interesting. What's Paul telling us? You're anointed, Christian, with a lot of colors. Oh, not me, Jack. I'm just a boring old Christian. No, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. I'm not doing anything. Yes, you are. You're a Christian. You're here. You're growing. And you've got this portfolio about all the reasons why you can't be something as a Christian. And God says, is that my girl? Is that my boy? The one out of all his brethren I love the most? Out of all the people of the world, I see John, I see Karen. I love that one. What? He or she's become, by faith, a child of God. So what does he do? He looks at you and he goes, man, you're colorful to me. You've got a coat of many colors. You're anointed by the Holy Spirit. But what does the world try to do to you? Rip that jacket off of you. Strip it off of you. You loser. You're good for nothing. Oh, you're a Christian, huh? Then why did you do this? Why did you do that? And they rip at our coat of many colors. Remember, just as Jacob loved Joseph by his divine choice, so the Lord loves you. And He's covered you with an anointing of many colors. Though I can't see your colors, the Lord sees your colors. And you're beautiful to Him. You're awesome to Him. And we're covered with this beautiful coat. And so He says that we must contend according to the rules. We could sit here all day and go through the rules, but some of those things I think need to be said right now. Some of the most important rules, I believe, are to be found in what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He says, do you not know that these who run in the race run with all of their might that they might receive the prize? Run your Christian walk in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we, the Christian, will receive an imperishable or unfading crown. Therefore, Paul says, I run this way, not with uncertainty, Where are you going in your walk? Paul says, I don't run in uncertainty. I'm following Christ. I'm not following a little bit of Joseph Smith, a little bit of Shirley MacLaine, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. A little bit of the world, a little bit of Christianity. Paul says, man, when I run, I know I'm running right straight towards the cross. I know where I'm going. We don't run with uncertainty. Last Monday, I came out of the house, groggy-eyed, and I walked to outside to turn on the sprinklers, and we had this pine tree kind of hanging over, and I'm like, oh gosh, help me, Lord. And I'm like trying to wake up, and I walk out there to turn on the sprinkler, and I walk, and I felt this spider web. And I'm just going, freaking out, because we got these big ones. And I am just doing this most spastic disco dance you've ever seen. And the neighbor's backing out of his driveway. And I'm going. And I start running. I look like Bill Murray, you know, something just freaky looking. I look like such a geek. I was not running with certainty. I was all over the place, man. And some Christians, some of us get goofed up and we're running our walk and we're flipping and floundering around. And we look like a mess. Get that off me, get that off me. Paul says, man, I don't run like that. I run like this and I'm driving and I'm pushing. With certainty. Thus I fight. I mean, I run this way. And when I fight, he says, I don't fight like one who beats the air. That's what I look like. He's direct. He knows exactly where to throw a punch. He's fighting Satan. He's fighting the forces of demonic activity, who a lot of you don't believe in. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Hey, hang around me for a week. See somebody's eyeballs roll in the back of their head and stuff come out of their mouth. Just like TV. Oh, great. What is that? Read your Bible. Strange voices. What is that? Hey man, we're in a fight. It's awesome. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We're going to win. But he says, man, I don't beat the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself might become disqualified. That's serious. In other words, pastor, you better shut up and practice what you preach. There shouldn't be a dichotomy between what I say on Sundays and what I live 6 days of the week. And that goes for you too. We should be running with a purpose. We should be fighting with direction. And look what he says in Corinthians there. He says, but I discipline my body. Listen, one of the rules is this. You cannot take my place in my Christianity. I can't take your place. I can't pray instead of you. You might get up and say, oh, I don't feel like a Christian today. I hope Jack's praying for me instead. You've got to pray. I'm fighting. Are you fighting? Some people come in for counseling. You know what they want? And I won't do it. They want me to tell them where to turn their Bible to what verse. They want me to be Jesus for them. They want me to tell them what they ought to do. Now, some people, that's fine because they don't know the Word. But some people, they don't want to sit before the Lord and wait on Him. And so they'll go to a counselor or they'll go to a pastor. And they want the pastor or somebody to take the shortcut for them and tell them what God wants them to do. I'll never do that. I would never be that involved. I'm not going to talk for God in counseling with you. Let the Bible tell you. Let the Lord tell you. I can point you to verses. I want the Lord to speak to you. I can't take your place. And you can't take mine. Look what he says. I discipline my body. I buffet my body. Now look. I cannot take my wife and buffet her body and put it under subjection to the will of the Lord. Now you get right with God now. Come on, pray. And then I sit back and eat Twinkies and watch I Love Lucy and expect to grow spiritually. Paul says, I discipline my body. I can't discipline your body and then expect me to grow. I've got to do it. I've got to follow Him for my heart, for my salvation, for myself, for my growth, for my continuance. And same for you. I cannot contend in the faith for you, nor you for me. It's a personal thing. Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12:5, if you contend with the footmen, Jeremiah, and they pooped you out, what are you going to do when the chariots get here? Jeremiah took counsel of the Lord and stood up and went on in the fight and waxed strong. So we fight according to the rules. Now, verse 6, he says, the hardworking farmer must first be partaker of the crops. This, some of your Bibles may have a different translation that may be better than this, I think. Because as you look at this in the original, it more clearly says, the farmer must first be working before he can partake of the crop. The farmer's got to work first. He's got to do it. Why? He's the planter. He's the sower. And the sower eats the first things that come up. All of us in our lives, people, we're planting. We are all sowing seed. By every action we do as a Christian, there will be a reaction. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 tells us that we are sowing seeds and there will be a reaping, either in the spirit or in the flesh. God will not be mocked. We are planting seeds. All of us today, you don't have to be a Christian this morning. You are planting seeds that will come to grow in your life in the future. Are they good or are they bad? But note here that the farmer, he's a hardworking farmer. He's a committed farmer. In Psalm 126:6, the word tells us, he that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with him, his harvest. And I like that. That word in Psalm 126:6, weeping, he who goes underweight, sorrowing. Oh, I've got this load. I've got the gospel to give. I've got this to war in my Christian warfare. Oh, Lord, be my strength. Lord, be my supply. Be my grace. And what is he doing? He's bearing precious seed. He's distributing seed. And he will come again rejoicing, bringing in the harvest. We're going to Russia very shortly. Why? We want to see a harvest. We've been planting seeds in prayer. We've been planting seeds financially. We've been planting and planting, and now we are desirous to reap the harvest. And we're going to go. And we're excited. We have great expectations that God's going to do something. Why? We have sown our seeds in hope. God is faithful. We plant this seed, we expect the growth. That's the Lord's way. And we trust Him. Now he says that this man working, this farmer, or laborer, the Greek word means to labor to the point of exhaustion, toil, or fatigue. Absolutely stretched for the Lord. You know, I really would desire that we'd become more fatigued for God. We get fatigued for so many things. We get fatigued Christmas shopping. We get fatigued for birthday this and that and the other thing. We get fatigued trying to find a restaurant that's a good place in the evening. Oh, I'm getting tired. Just pull over and eat something, for crying out loud, camp. And we push and push and drive for silly things. If we would only get fatigued for the Lord, what a glory, what an honor to get pooped out for God, to get stretched for the Lord. You know, I'm such a ding-dong that if I wasn't getting stretched for God, I've always been stretched for something. At my other job, I was getting stretched with the hours, long hours, hard work. But hey, it's worth it when I get that check. Hot dog. This is great. What are we doing as Christians? Are we like Paul? He says, I agonizo in the Greek. I agonize towards the call of Christ. Man, it's awesome. But we can do this in hope. Isaiah 55:11 says that His word will not return void. So we have a promise of an investment that's going to be prosperous to us spiritually. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, Paul, when I preach the gospel, he says, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, if I preach voluntarily or willfully, I will receive a reward. But if not voluntarily, I am simply doing the discharge, the discharging of the trust that God has put into my life. Maybe you're ministering and it's the joy of your life. You'll receive a reward. That's awesome. The Bible says that God does not like an uncheerful giver. He delights in a cheerful giver. When you go to the prayer meeting, are you like, oh, I'm running a prayer meeting. And hey, stay home. Don't taint the prayer meeting. Oh, God, I go to church today. Stay home. Be a cheerful giver. Come and give your heart to the Lord. Lord, I'm coming to pray. Don't feel like praying. I don't want to be at church. But I'm coming. Lord, I just give you what little hope I have. I want to plant these seeds in the prayer meeting in hope. Or I want to help out in the Care Bears ministry in hope. Lord, I'm coming. I'd rather stay home and watch Bullwinkle. But I'm here. And Lord, I just bow to you. And the Lord says, well, that's far out. I'm going to do something with you. And that's good news. We need to be a cheerful relinquisher of our will toward the Lord. Paul says, man, I don't care if I'm preaching the gospel voluntarily or involuntarily. I'll do it for a reward and I'll do it because it's a mandate upon my life. Committed. A hardworking farmer. Now, he says in verse 7, consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. Now, he says, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David, which was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Some of your Bibles have, remember that Jesus. That's not probably a good translation there. It's remember Jesus Christ. And the reason why we know that is because it's a battle cry. It's like, remember the Alamo. Paul is saying to Timothy, hey Tim, remember Jesus Christ. I find this very important, people. Are you tired in your walk? Timothy was. Are you out of gas? Paul's going through this heavy stuff like we're going through this morning about commitment, all of this, contending, fighting. And I think he sensed in his writing to Timothy that Timothy's like going like this. Just sinking down. And Paul says, gotta fight, gotta wage the war, gotta contend, gotta farm. Hey, remember Jesus Christ, the captain of my salvation. He was God come in the flesh. When he got cut, he bleeded. He cried. That's right, Timothy would say. He cried. I remember Christ. Yeah, it's not some fairy tale after all. That's right, Paul. Thank you. He's after the seed of David. I'm after the seed of David. David's the son of Abraham. I'm the son of Abraham. Yeah, thanks a lot, Paul. What else? He rose from the dead. Christian soldier, when you depart from this body, you will be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And then on the final resurrection day, your body, the Bible says, will come out of the ground. And your spirit will descend and meet your body. And you will forever be with Jesus Christ. That's our hope. As we're shooting this spiritual armament at a spiritual battle, this is not all there is. We're checking out. In a matter of days, we'll be standing alongside of a gravesite. And I can't wait. The gospel's going to go out. It's going to be black and white. Why? Because that's a black and white event. Life is black and white. We're going to ask people to accept Jesus Christ right then and there. Why? Because that's when a lot of people are thinking black and white thoughts. It's time to make a commitment. It's time to give your heart to Christ. There's no guarantee you'll live tomorrow. No guarantee at all. Paul said, now's the time. Today's the day. And so he goes on and says, he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. What a triumphal cry. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible tells us, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession. When Rome would take over a nation or a people, they would parade down the main square in Rome all of the goodies of the kingdom they took. They would bring all the gold in these flatbed trucks, slaves. They would have all the women. They would have the men. They would drag them behind. They would run a hook through their nose or through their lips and pull. They would link the soldiers together that they captured and pull them behind a chariot, naked, showing the booty from the victory. And it's interesting, Jesus, he leads us always in a triumphal procession. I like that. We're going to win. We have won. In Colossians 2:15, the Bible says, and he has disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made a public display of them on the cross, triumphing over them in his death. Awesome what Jesus has done for us. And we need to remember what Christ has done for us. Remember Christ! Remember the things that Jesus has done for your home, for your family, for your life. Remember what Jesus has done. Remember when you were sick and you wouldn't think you'd recover and Jesus brought you out of it. Remember when that car almost hit you. And you can remember and go on and on the things that Jesus has done. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember what He's done. He says there in verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. This is the gospel Paul's preaching. This cracks me up because Paul was a man, if you remember in Acts chapter 9, he was out killing Christians. His name was Saul. He'd be out there killing Christians, imprisoning them, dragging them off to dungeons. And you know what happened to Paul? He got born again, he got saved, and then the chief murderer of the Christian church, what happened to him? God changed his life and he was put into prison. And there were those after his life. And Paul says, man, I'm in prison as an evildoer, as a lawbreaker for preaching the gospel. And I'm suffering, he says. But he's not bothered by that because look what he says. I'm suffering as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. I'm chained into this place. But the Word of God is not chained. And that's Paul's turning point. The best way to magnify Christ Jesus in our ministry is by exalting the Word of God. Psalm 147:15 says, His Word runneth swiftly. And Acts 12:24, the Bible says, the Word of God grew and multiplied. Do you love Jesus Christ this morning? The greatest thing, the most wonderful music to your ears is when you hear the true gospel going out. You'll do anything to see to it that your neighbor gets the gospel. You'll minister in the children's ministry watching these little lambs across the street come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You'll stay up late hours. You'll pray. You'll bring your body outside of the things that it wants, just to stay up a little longer to see that somebody's brought closer to the Word. That's all Paul cared about. Hey, I may be chained, but the Word of God's going forth, man. It's swift. It will accomplish its task. And Paul, realizing that, is blessed in his heart. I like to read this to you from an old Puritan. He says, you can exile the man, but you cannot exile the truth. You can imprison the preacher, but you cannot imprison the word in which he preaches. The message is always greater than the man. The truth is always mightier than the bearer. And Paul was quite aware that the Roman government could never find a prison which could contain the Word of God which he preached. It is one of the facts of the history of the church and of the world itself, as it has tried to obliterate Christianity. It would have perished long ago if the world could succeed. But men cannot kill that which is immortal. The church will never end. Voltaire, a lot of you smarty pants and thinkers, remember men like Bertrand Russell and Voltaire, and the great Voltaire, who was a perverted alcoholic, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, according to those who witnessed his life. He said, in 40 years, the Bible will be extinct and we will be done with this thing called Christianity. And 40 years to the day he uttered that proclamation, in that room, the first press began to roll out copies of the Bible. What a fool. Bertrand Russell, in his life, went through a lot of effort to try to disprove the Bible. And Bertrand Russell, screaming at his time of death, he says, hell is pitless and dark. And he died. The Bible is true. It will stand. It's not chained. And if you've been a murderer this morning, like Paul the Apostle and whatever else, the Word of God's not chained. You need Jesus Christ. You need to give your heart to Him. We will do at this church, and you will do in your homes and in your neighborhood as Christians, to do whatever it takes to get the Word of God out. Why? Because we're committed. We're committed to Him. And we know, like Pam knows right now, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to talk to her, which we cannot do according to the Bible? But wouldn't it be awesome to be able to say, hey, how's that? How is it? What are you looking at? She'd say, turn to Revelation chapter 5 and read it. I'm looking right at it. You know those cherubim? Those angels that stand in front of God and go, holy, holy, holy. You ought to see those guys. They're nothing like we thought they looked. They're the most beautiful things I've ever seen. How do you feel? Like a cloud. This body's awesome. It's great. I can't wait for you guys to get up here. Well, we can't wait to get there. We have hope as a Christian. Do you have this hope? Right now in your heart, you know if you do or if you don't. And you can have it by giving your heart to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning. We love Your Word, dear Lord. We love it, God. And we thank You so much that Your Word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, it pierces our heart and it makes us feel uncomfortable sometimes. And sometimes, Lord, like this morning, it makes us so glad that we know You. Father, we ask You, Lord, now in the name of Jesus. Well, everybody's not looking around, Lord. May there be a heart that yields to the will of Jesus Christ now. Father, we pray that You would be upon a person's heart even now. If there's anybody in this room right now with nobody looking around that would like to give their heart to Jesus Christ, why don't you raise your hand right now? What are you waiting for? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. I knew you were going to do that. I knew you were going to do that this morning. Anyone else? I've been waiting for you over here to my left. Anyone else? You'd like to give your heart to Jesus? God bless you, brother in the back. You want to have the hope of heaven? You want to follow Jesus and join us in the battle? Father, those that have raised their hands this morning, Lord, I ask You in Jesus' name that You would now fill them and cover them with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that You give them that assurance that now their name is penned in heaven, never to be blotted out, dear God, because they have yielded to Christ Jesus as their Lord. Father, for any backslidden believer who's been wayward, they've gotten away, and they, Lord, like Jeremiah, have become weary. And they can't fight anymore. They got their helmet on backwards and their guns around their ankles. Father, I pray this morning that You'd speak to them. Why don't you raise your hand? Nobody looking around. God bless you. God bless you. Father, I pray for these brothers and sisters who need, Lord, your Spirit's filling afresh. Lord, galvanize them into action. Father, may they hear the cry, never to look back. And Lord, may all of us this morning in this place never go AWOL again in any way. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.